Enthusiasm. I don't know. People can't get out of here fast enough. I wonder what they're thinking when I come up here. But our text this morning, it addresses again what's happening in the Corinthian church when they were gathering together for worship. We looked at it last week a little bit, beginning of chapter 11. We're going to keep talking about it, in this case, particularly in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We'll find a few things in this, realizing that their tradition is a little different from ours. So just in the same way as we've considered some past texts in this book, not every specific detail or application that is made for their church necessarily is going to seem like it applies to us. But yet we see the issues of the heart, the warnings and the instruction that are given. They are certainly relevant because our God is still God. He is holy and He is merciful. And the problem of sin is still here and the remedy remains the same. And so we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, just to get the whole context before we break it down together in study of God's Word. Beginning in verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? You have no houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray as you look forward to getting into God's Word together. Our God, we do thank you for your Word. And Lord, that in your Word you make known to us the glory and the work and the person of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Lord, in your Word you make known to us your plan of salvation. And Lord, we know that these are things that we need, for every man is a sinner by nature and a sinner by action. And each one of us here, because of our sin, would die in that sin under the judgment of our Lord. But because of your mercy and your grace, and because of Christ's sacrifice, Lord, we know that we can have hope through Him. Lord, we know that we have the forgiveness of sins. We know that you give to us eternal life. So, Lord, we are thankful for that this morning. And we pray that once again, as we look into your Word and we are reminded of those truths and the greatness of our Savior, that you would work in our hearts, that we would be conformed to his image, Lord, that you might be glorified in us and be pleased with us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, we look at this and Paul is getting ready to give some criticism. And so what do people say when we need to offer someone some constructive criticism? Start with something nice. Or start with something that they did right. Well, so maybe you have the question, what if they haven't done anything right? Well, this is kind of where Paul finds himself. If you go back to verse 2, and maybe some of you remember from last week, Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." You know, there he's saying, you know what, I appreciate the fact that you remember the things that I taught you. You're trying to maintain these traditions. There's a few things that you're not getting right. You're making too much of them. You're not making enough of them. We need to address this because it's something that needs to be fixed. In this case, Paul's saying, I can't commend you like that. You have this completely upside down. He says, the reason that you're gathering together, and as I say, particularly there in the Lord's Supper, you're here to worship God and to remember Christ. And what you're doing is not pleasing to him, and it is not helpful to you. You're doing more harm than good. We see that in that last line of verse 17. When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. You're getting together, it is not helpful at all. You know, as you look at that and in dressing, he says, you know, so what's the answer? Maybe they should just stop meeting. Because then some of the problems would go away. We know that's not the recommendation. That's not what the Lord would want. I mean, what do you do with division problems? You know, you solve them. Some of you would like to just chuck it and throw them in the trash. But division problems meant to be solved. So the first thing he does is he addresses the problems that are there in verse 18 through 22. He says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. In part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And so we see that division is a problem. Division is a problem. You know, if you gather together any group of people, there are going to be differences. You know, we can look around and you might know how it is that you are different from the other people that are around you. And in Corinth, there were rich and there were poor. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And differences, though they exist, he's saying, well, these differences had become more than just maybe things that I would identify them, but these had become real points of division. It had gotten even to the point that there were people in the church who were being avoided, people in the church that were being alienated. And we realize in this, again, even their culture and within their context, many times these churches and even these meals that they would have, they would take place in people's homes. And in the text, it's evident to us even to look at that to say, well, obviously the people had not been turned away. They were allowed to come to these meetings. And maybe they look at themselves and look how wonderful it is, the number of people that we have gathered together. But the text also shows us that although they may not have been turned away, they really weren't welcomed either.
they would look at that and people were more concerned and more interested in their own agendas and getting what they felt that they needed or they wanted, and completely would disregard other people. You know, so as we look at that and realize that how easy is it, even for us, to flash a smile, to say hello, maybe even have a conversation with someone, and yet in our hearts we're pushing people away because in some way they annoy us, they've offended us, or maybe they hold to a different opinion on something that we feel is a matter of great consequence. Ultimately, it's just we don't value them. And that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. He says, it says it's gotten even to the point that what happens is in verses 19 and 22 that division reveals the heart. He says, you know, to look at this, and even something I've been thinking about is, well, can we fellowship together and not have unity? Well, I think that can happen. And sometimes as things take place on the surface and might look good from one perspective, but in here he says, you know, these things reveal the heart. He talks about these factions are among you. And what they do is they reveal who's genuine among you. You know, it separates you. We can think of texts like in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for everyone who loves. Loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Even to that point, this division and this lack of love, John would even say, it gets to the point, you know, who's genuine, who's not? To the point that lack of love and what is missing can come right down and say, you know what? It's not even certain that you know God because of the lack of love that is in you. And that's maybe exposed even right here, revealing their heart. They had gotten so far away from things that mattered so much. In some texts, maybe even the word heresy is in there, that they depart from some of the foundations. And we'll look later just at the work that Christ did and disregarded that. And it's a bad place for them to be. He says these divisions reveal that. They make known who's genuine, who really is walking with Christ. We also see that these division is rooted in selfishness and pride. Division is rooted in selfishness and pride. And that's in verses 20 and 21. He says, you come together, but you're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. Whether it's the fact that some people would get there late and nobody wanted to wait. Maybe it's somebody pushed themselves to the front of the line and said, I'm going to have my fill and I don't care what's left. Some people, Steve, the other day, it says it's good to be last at those things because then it's free game. Everybody's had theirs, and I can have as much as I want. All right, but maybe that's even selfish. I'm not going to let you get seconds because you were so nice to leave so much for me. But in their feast is what they're doing is people would gather, and they'd make sure that maybe the wealthy, those I thought was important, they would get it first. Some people would go through and they would eat, not even thinking or considering whether others would be there. And we look at this, the Lord said, this meal that they would enjoy, maybe looking at that even as the pattern of Christ, where Christ had a meal with his disciples. And then after the meal, he gave them the bread and he gave them the cup, and the Lord's Supper was instituted. Well, for them, this is a meal. If they're doing that, and it's a meal that it was something that was meant to be shared. It was meant to be something that they would come together, and it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you came from, we're sharing in this. And why are we sharing in this? Because we're rejoicing in and we are remembering the work of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, what's going on in your mind? You're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about other people. You're thinking, how am I going to get my fill? How am I going to get everything that I want? How am I going to get all that I need? They were being selfish. And they were being proud. My opinion, my needs, my wants, they're more important than the rest of yours. And so easily, that principle again, although we do not have, when we gather for the Lord's Supper, a fellowship meal in the church, it can be easy again for us to walk through those doors and ask the question, how am I going to get mine today? How am I going to have my needs satisfied? And what is my expectation from the other people that are here? Rather than, boy, I'm here to worship the Lord and I'm going to give him my full attention and my focus. And I'm going to remember what it is that Christ has done for me. And when I do that, I love him. And because I love him and because he loves the others that are here, I'm going to love one another as myself. I'm, as our scripture reading says, I'm going to put the interests and needs of others ahead of my own today. That can still be a problem in the church, whether we have we're not just looking at fellowship meals to see who goes through the line first or who has the fullest plate. It's the attitude of the heart that says, what really matters to me? And what they're saying, it's me. Or maybe even my friends, those that I'm closest to. These other people, hey, they'll get what they get. And that's a problem in this church. Not this church. But it's a problem in the church in Corinth. And it could be a problem in any church. And it's important that we examine and look at our hearts and say, you know what? I don't want pride and selfishness be any part of what I do, generally speaking, and particularly when I come to worship God with others who've come to worship God. And so we see that again, even in verse 22. Again, that pride and that selfishness. He says, it's not just, hey, it's okay to be a little selfish. You have to think of yourself. And he says, by doing that, you despise the church of God. You humiliate other people who have nothing. You can get your needs met by eating at your house before you come to the church fellowship meal. You don't need to do that here, and you ought not do that here. And he tells them this selfishness and this pride, it is not good. Then we find out in verses 23 to 26. Just why it is that is so important, or why it is that that's such a big problem. Verses, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's telling them, when you act that way, you distort the picture of what the Lord's Supper represents. So the next thing we need to remember is don't distort the picture. Even we in our lives, as we are conformed to the image of Christ and we proclaim Christ, well, we are witnesses of Christ wherever we go and in all that we do. We ought to give our lives to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And he's telling them here, he says, and the picture that you send is nothing like the picture of what Christ was trying to demonstrate there when he initiated the Lord's Supper. Interesting in verse 23. It says, it was on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. He could have said the last Passover meal that he shared with his disciples. You know, we call the Last Supper. But he looks at that and maybe, and again, I can't say it definitely does, but he's saying, you know, this, when he instituted this, this was at a time of betrayal where someone had turned their back on Jesus Christ and was turning him over to die. He says, what is it that they are doing? They've turned their back on who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, and they're just doing their own thing because it suits their purposes. In some ways, doing the very same type of a thing where they ignore the work of Christ and they don't relish and truly enjoy what it is that the Lord has done for them, and they're finding their satisfaction in other places. But he says, the night he was betrayed. And even, you know, again, that picture says, you're betraying one another by your selfish and your proud behavior. And it ought not be this way. So he says, we remember, look at the picture. When we see the picture of the Lord's table, we remember that all who believe are partakers of Christ. In John chapter 6, you know, we'll read that Jesus is the bread of life. He says, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you can have no part in me. Now we look at the Lord's table, they would ask the same question. How are we going to do that? And when the Lord instituted this, he didn't give them his body or his blood. He gave them bread and he gave them wine. He says, here's the symbol that's going to help you remember me. So he gives them that and says, I want you to remember these things. So as we look at it, I said, no, that doesn't become, it's not actually taking and eating the body and the blood of Christ. The elements don't become those things, but they represent something that is oh so important. I can remember as a young child, you know, oh, crackers and juice. You know. So as you get some idea, but as you get older and you start to understand true things, you say, man, what is it that Jesus Christ has done for me? His body is broken. His blood is spilled. He says that in verse 24, this is my body which is for you. And then in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You know, as we think about his body and we think about his blood, the sacrifice he made and the blood that was shed, those words, he says, this is for you. This is for all who believe in me, Jesus said. And it's a covenant that binds you together with me so that we can never be separated from one another. It's like the old covenants. In the Old Testament, the covenant that's made with the Passover lamb, he says, this is a new covenant of my salvation. And we realize that being joined together with Christ, we are made like him in his death. We have died to sin. And death has died to us. And we are partakers of his resurrection, knowing that he will raise us up to new life. We have an inheritance that is shared with Christ. We have his glory. And those things, you're a partaker with Christ. And as we look at that, and even in our tradition, you know, passing out the bread and passing out the cup, and everybody waits and says, let's do this together. will eat, will partake of these things as one. Again, symbolizing the unity that is ours, because all who are in Christ are in Christ, and all who are in Christ are united to one another. And so we look at those things in our tradition to send those that picture out. And again, for them, hey, as long as I get mine, if we run out, we run out. Better luck next time. You're basically telling someone, you can't partake in this remembrance of what it is that Christ has done for you. Even though, as a believer in Christ, you have been a partaker with Him. He says that's not a good thing to do. To not allow them to partake or give them the opportunity to partake in the feast means you have forgotten the fact that they are already a partaker of Christ and that you've been united with Him. And we think of texts, when did I do this? When did we do that? When you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto to me. So even by denying them, in some ways you're not just desecrating the feast, but you're doing harm to the name of Christ, which is a far greater sin. And so remember that all who believe are partakers of Christ, and we also realize that that remembrance, the reminder proclaims the glory of Christ. It proclaims the glory of Christ, and that's we see in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You know, when they look at that, they're interested in satisfying their earthly appetites and the worldly desires that they have, whether that's to satisfy their hunger, whether that's to build them up in the eyes of other people, you know, to establish their position amongst the church. Again, all of those things fueled by pride and selfishness. But He says, what ought you be thinking about? What ought you remember? You ought to be thinking about the marvelous, the wonderful message of the Lord's death. Realizing that any need that you might have and any itch that you might get scratched here in this earth is nothing in comparison to what the Lord has done for us through the death of Jesus Christ. So to not think rightly about His death is a problem, because it is a glorious thing. And then, reminder, until He comes. Well, when He returns, it's going to be glorious. It will be spectacular. He will come in power and glory. And those are things that we ought to be remembering when we partake of the Lord's table together. And if we're not thinking rightly, well, that is a problem. And that's where we'll get to the prescription to avoid judgment in verses 27 through 34. He warns them not to eat and drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, because then you'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, the prescription is necessary because judgment is a serious matter. Judgment's a serious matter. We see in verse 27, He talks about being guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I didn't just cut in line or take somebody else's share. No. If you do this in an unworthy manner, then you're guilty concerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no small thing that you've done. We see in verse 30. You know, He says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. What? Just because I didn't leave enough for someone else to eat? Just because maybe I took more than my share? That seems a little severe. We know that's not the case, and particularly when it comes to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We see other places, the Old Testament, you know, Uzzah. All he did was try to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling over. But he says, this is a holy thing. I don't even care if you're trying to be helpful. Died on the spot for desecrating the Ark of the Covenant. And that wasn't his fault because nobody else was carrying it the way they were supposed to. There was a lot of disobedience there. You know, there's strange fire offered at the altar. Death. When we talk about Jesus Christ and we do things that don't treat him in the right regard, it is a serious matter. I'm not saying we would run around and look at people, oh, you're sick? Well, what's going on? I'm going to find some sin there. There's sickness and there is death, but in here, the reality is, Paul says, look, some of these things, it might be because, or it is because, you've not handled this correctly. And then in verse 32, we see an important part. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know, again, in looking at that, the seriousness of God's judgment. Some people, oh, that seems pretty severe. You ever, parents ever say, now, this is for your own good. I don't like it. But in his case, he says, they're judged. That discipline. Why? Because you do not want to be condemned along with the world. You don't want to be judged because you have treated Christ with indifference or irreverence. So God will deal with that to set you straight so that you don't go down a crooked path leading to just condemnation along with the world. God judges because things matter. They're serious. And we ought to think about those things seriously because of the nature of what it is that they've done, that unworthiness. Again, to partake of the elements. Look, it's just a cracker and some juice. Yeah, but to partake of those things with an indifference to what Christ's sacrifice accomplished and what it means and who Jesus Christ is, or with an irreverence because I'm more concerned about myself and I'm thinking more about what I want than what Christ has done. That's a serious, serious matter. And so part of the prescription, he says, self-examination is necessary. Verses 28 through 29 and verse 31. He says, let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. He says, so when you gather and you think about that, ask yourself, have you discerned the body, what Jesus Christ has done? Are you thinking rightly about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? Well, that answer is yes. Then go ahead and drink of the cup. And if you don't do that evaluation, well, then you're drinking judgment onto yourself if there's anything there. If you make the evaluation and say, yeah, there's a problem, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, that again brings judgment. And it's interesting there in verse 31 where he tells you, examine yourself. Why? Because if I examine myself, then I don't need to be judged. I thought about coming in here all disheveled, tie to the side, buttons not lined up, hair a mess. Saying, I don't like it when people tell me that, you know, I've got a spot on my tie. I don't like it when people tell me, hey, there's something in your teeth. Well, what's the solution if I don't like it? Look in the mirror. I can address those things. And if I address my things, nobody else needs to address them for me. I was going to say for kids that are in school, going back to division problems. You know, I think my teacher just took off too many points for the little mistakes that I made on my math test. Well, check your work. Fix those things yourself, and then you don't have to address it from anybody. I was going to use a parent example too, but two examples is enough. All right? I don't like my mom makes me clean my room. Keep it clean. There's the third example anyway. All right? Do it yourself. If you judge yourself rightly, you judge yourself truly, you judge yourself according to what God's word is, then God doesn't need to judge you for those things. So self-examination is necessary. That's why it says examine yourself. And then finally, in verse 33, he tells them that's the big picture, and it goes right back around to the selfishness and pride that was so prevalent to them. He says, you need to submit yourselves to one another. Submit to one another. When you come together to eat, would you wait for one another? Would you let other people have their fill and pour? Would you let them partake and share in these things with you? He says, so then, when you do come together, if you're willing to submit in that way, then there won't be judgment. You'll avoid judgment because, again, you've examined yourself and you've done what is right. And so I like it when I don't do anything wrong and somebody accuses me of something. I feel I didn't do it. So I can't, what real trouble can I get into? It doesn't bother me. Boy, it's, you know, when we haven't done what's right, that we worry that someone's going to find out. And what he said is, you know, if you do what's right by each other, you wait for one another. You put the needs of other people first. You think rightly about Jesus Christ and what it is that he's done. Then you don't have fear of judgment. He says, you'll be in good standing. And that's a reminder to us as we consider just this text and asking the question, what do we think about Jesus Christ? And do we think about Jesus Christ often? That he gets the due that he needs. And then what do we think about other people? Do we value them the way that they ought to be valued? In that way, when we gather together, it's a beautiful and it's a wonderful thing, rather than something that might bring more harm than good. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Our God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, it truly is a blessing to study it and to read it together. And we just ask that you would apply these things to our hearts, that we would continually remember and think rightly about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we think rightly about those who you have redeemed. And Lord, that in those things, we would just continually be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.